Amen. Well, good morning, gentlemen. Thank you for being here this morning. So grateful to have all of you taking this time out on a Saturday morning to come and eat and fellowship together and then to spend a little time in worship and then in the Word of God. I have a message that I want to share with you this morning that I believe God's placed on my heart. As I was telling some men earlier, there's just been so much. This has sort of developed, this message, over several months, and there's just been so many things that I really felt like we ought to talk about as men. And then as I began to prepare this message, it started growing to a ginormous message, and I'm having to bring everything back in and just kind of condense down to get exactly what I believe God wants to say today, and then we'll build on that, in time also as we meet in future meetings and this kind of thing also. But I really believe there's a word here for us men today. So thank you for being here. Thank you for all of those who are part of putting this together today, our men's ministry team. I'm so grateful for all of them and the work they've done. The guys who cooked this morning, grateful for all the work they did. That's a lot of stuff they were cooking. They were complaining and giving me a hard time about wanting eggs at this thing and said, "Are you going to get here and crack them?" Che Wales cracked all the eggs. I don't know what these men are such wimps. Well, Che, thank you for doing that. But I'm sure he had some help too. But just kidding around. But I'm thankful for all that hard work that that went on this morning. So just thank you for being here. I want to ask you if you would to pray with me. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in particular, I'm going to focus in on really verse 2 and 3. That's my main focal point for today. But I'll read these four verses to you. And then I just want to talk about what these verses mean for us as men. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for the day that you've given us. I thank you for this time that we can gather to worship and fellowship together as men. Lord, I love these guys. I'm just very grateful for them, thankful for this time you've given us. I always sense, Lord, my inadequacy to do what I'm called to do, and so I depend upon the gifts that you've given to me, the power that you supply to me, and Lord, ask that you would use me to be effective today in delivering this word. And I pray that, Lord, you would take away distractions and you would captivate our attention. And in these next moments here, for this next little bit, I just pray you'll captivate our attention and speak to us, Lord. I pray it leads to men walking closer to you. Some of us, Lord, repenting of things and just really surrendering our lives to you. And maybe some that they need to be born again. They know you, Lord. They know about you in that sense, but they've never truly called upon you to be their Savior. They don't have that personal relationship with you, and I pray today they would do that. So I'm just asking you now for clarity of mind, clarity of speech, and I pray that you will do what you desire to do in these moments. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We find here David's final words to his son Solomon. Solomon is about to take the throne of David, the throne of Israel. He's about to lead into the golden age of Israel. And so David pulls him aside and he is challenging his son. He's giving him one of those final speeches. And he's telling him here and giving him some incredible truth that will allow him to be successful in what God has called him to be as king of Israel. And basically what he's saying to him is this: if you will be a man of God, if you will obey the one true God and worship him and serve him, then you're going to prosper. He will bless your life. He will bless your reign. And so he gives him that instruction. The kind of man that he's going to be is going to determine what kind of ruler he will be. And that has a lot of application to it for us. The kind of man we are determines what kind of person we'll be on our job, the kind of husband we'll be, the kind of dad we'll be. The kind of man we are will determine what kind of friend we're going to be, how we're used effectively for eternal matters. It really does matter what kind of man we are. So I want you to look here in this text with me, beginning in verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 2, and here's the word of God. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. So he tells him to be strong and be a man. How's he to do that? Well, that's what he tells him in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. Now, let me just stop right there just for a second. Does anything we've just read in this verse, verse 3, give us any indication as who or what should be first in our lives? Notice how many times we see the word his. That gives me a clue about something. Life is not about me. It's about him. I've told this before. Some of you FBC men will have heard this before. Many years ago when my daughter was young, she was demanding, as a little kid can be sometimes. And I said to her, Savannah, the world does not revolve around you. And she looked at me and went running off to her mama crying, going, Mama, Daddy said the world doesn't revolve around me. Well, I'm telling you, I think there's some men who need to know that. The world does not revolve around you, does not revolve around me. It's all about him. His ways, his testimonies, his commands, the word of God says. And then it goes on to say, as it is written in the law of Moses, so you do all those things that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, verse 4, he's addressing the Davidic covenant. God had made a covenant with David. And so he's talking about how he's going to have someone on the throne of Israel always. And what we know from history is none of David's sons fulfilled that, because there's going to be another one who descended from David, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will actually be the one who fulfills that covenant, and he will rule and reign with absolute righteousness and perfection. And so that's what's talked about here in verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. For Solomon to be a successful king, he's going to have to be a man of God. He's just going to be better if he's a man of God. Now, I want you to know something, and you who read the Bible, you're going to know this. If you read anything about Solomon's life, you're going to know that he didn't take his dad's advice his whole life. He messed up. And really, the kingdom was ripped away and ripped in half to the northern and southern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah and the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom of Israel, because of Solomon's disobedience. But actually, it was Solomon's son who suffered the consequences of that, and the kingdom was torn away from him, and he just had the southern kingdom, and then the 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom. What does it take to be a man? Well, we got to be a man of God. Real men are men of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to go ahead and preface the rest of this message by what I'm about to say here. You cannot just one day decide, you know what, I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to start doing things. I'm going to start doing better in some areas. So you first of all need to be saved. Because the Bible tells us as human beings, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches us we're alienated from God. We're born with a sin nature. We act on that sin nature. It separates us from God. It puts us in such a state, we cannot do what's right on our own. We're going to continually be enslaved to sin, the Bible teaches us. We do not earn eternal life by doing good works. It's impossible to do that because every one of us have sinned. It's put us in a state of deadness. That sin has to be atoned for, has to be paid for, and there's nothing we can do to that on our own. There had to be someone who would step in our place to become the atonement for our sins so that on our behalf, he could be punished for us so that he could rescue us from our sinful state and reconcile us back to God so we could be men of God. Amen. Jesus did that. Jesus came and being fully God, fully man, he limited the manifestations of his divine attributes and he added humanity and he came to earth and lived with perfection and then the perfect one died for all. The sins of all were placed on him. The wrath of God came upon him on our behalf. And he died in our place. And then on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Bible says he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And those who believe that and they recognize their sinful state and they repent, which means to turn away from sin and turn to God, to surrender to him as Lord and Savior. Those people are forgiven. Those people are made righteous. They are set apart by God. That they are made new creations in Jesus Christ. Born again is some terminology we use because that's what the Lord Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. And so there is this conversion that happens. He makes us holy. He makes us the sons and daughters of God, whomever calls upon the Lord to be Savior. And then, listen, then we have responsibility to live out the rest of our time worthy of that call, worthy of that salvation, worthy of our God, worthy of our Lord, by submitting to him, obeying him, and pursuing holiness. Are you with me? All right, now let's just assume that you're a saved person. If you're not a saved person, I'm going to give you a chance to call on Jesus at the end of this time today to be your Lord and Savior. But I'll tell you this, once we are saved, God desires us to pursue him, to be men of God, to be men characterized by holiness. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but masculinity is under attack in our culture today. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but it is. And there's a thing called toxic masculinity. And it has a lot of different tenets to it. But there are some who say that if you just simply believe that a man should be with a woman and that a man should be a man and that he is called to be a leader, that he has those kind of responsibilities, then that would be labeled by many toxic masculinity. But that's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. So we should not be ashamed of masculinity. There's no doubt about that because God has made us very unique as men. He made us and he molded us as we are for a purpose. He's given us drives and he's given us desires that are to be part of our fulfillment of our responsibility. Now, I'll tell you this, because we're sinful, because we have a fallen nature, then those desires get bent and they get misused. Sometimes, because of our fallen nature, there are desires that we have that may be absolutely counter to God's design for men. Well, that does not mean that we're to act on those things, but that we're to give our lives to Jesus, who will forgive and cleanse and also give us the power to be the men who walk in his design. That's what we learn from the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, if you desire to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That means self-death. That's death to who we are to become who he wants us to be and he saved us to be. So he created us very unique. The very first man was created to have fellowship with God, to worship God, and to obey God. That was what God created Adam for. To have that fellowship with him, to worship him, to obey him. That's God's design for us as men. David was what we'd call a man's man. The Bible said, though, he was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14, Acts 13:22. Now, David wasn't perfect. David was just like all of us. He had lots of imperfections about him. David sinned against God. And he, when he sinned against God, he built on that sin with lies and even murder when he committed adultery. And he tried to hide that and bury that. And God's prophet confronted him. And David was broken over it and repented. And God, in his incredible grace, forgave him and restored him and didn't take his life. But there were consequences. David dealt with a whole life from then on of consequences for those actions. But God in his grace forgave him. David, again, was a man's man. He was a warrior. He was, even when he was tending his father's sheep, if lions or bears came in there and got a hold of a lamb, he would chase him down, grab hold of him by the beard, and strike him dead. Now, how many of us would do that? But I'll tell you, David understood that God gave him the strength to do that. David was a warrior who stood against Goliath because he knew God would give him the strength and power to be able to do that. He was the one who was successful in many battle campaigns. He was a warrior. David was also a musician. David was a poet. David showed emotion. His friend Jonathan, he and Jonathan had an incredibly close relationship. And one of the reasons why that relationship was so close is because he had ignored God's design for marriage. He had too many wives. And he didn't have that kind of friendship that and closeness and love that you would have with a wife because he had several wives. But he found a close relationship with Jonathan. They were buds. And he wept when Jonathan was killed. David was a man who was not afraid to worship God. Matter of fact, when the ark was being brought back into Jerusalem, he was dancing before the ark. And his wife, Michal, saw it, and she was disgusted by it. She thought, how undignified is that for the king to do what he did and possibly even expose himself as he jumped and flipped and his skirt might come up or whatever, you know. And he said, of course, I can't remember the exact, I can paraphrase it, but he kind of cut her a little bit. He says, you know, I'm going to dance before the one who chose me over your dad. A little cut there. But he went on to say this. He said, I'll be even more undignified for the Lord. I'm not ashamed to worship God, is what he was saying. David was a prophet of God. He had an interest in the Word of God, had an interest in serving God. And David knew that Solomon's success in life was going to be dependent upon his spiritual life, his fellowship with God, his relationship with God. It would prosper his life. Now, this is not prosperity gospel I'm preaching. Doesn't mean if you serve God, he's going to make you rich and pay all your bills, you'll never be sick, all those kind of lies that we often hear in the prosperity gospel. It's not what he's saying. But our lives will prosper in the way in which God desires them to prosper. If you are never known as anybody, if you're never in a history book and your name is never mentioned in the news and very few people even know your name, but you serve God faithfully in this life, I want to tell you what, before God himself, you've lived a prosperous life. Amen. A lot of times folks will say at funerals, and I've done a bunch of them over the years, they'll say at a funeral, they'll say, well, man, he lived such a well-rounded life. Boy, she did. She just really experienced life to its fullest. And what we mean by that is the places they've been, the things they've seen, the things they've accomplished. But hopefully at Christian funerals, we say that the most important thing is this, they serve God. That's what matters most of all. They served him. So with this in mind, let me just share with you two things, these next few moments, that we can build on in the future. One thing is this, according to what we've seen here in this text, a real man is a man who walks with God, a man who serves God, a man who humbles his life before God, and his life begins to revolve around serving the Lord. So that means, first of all, we must be holy men. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It does not take much of a man to be a man of the world. All you have to do is be selfish. All you have to do is give in to your own desires. You desire to express sexuality outside of God's design. Oh, by the way, let me just say what God's design is. a man and a woman in marriage. That's God's design for sex. If it's done outside of marriage, if it's done with someone else that you're not married to, or someone from the same sex, all of that, the Bible calls sin. There's one, and the Word of God says, those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Just in case we're wondering, I'm just want to make sure we know what the Scripture says this morning. So it doesn't take much of a man to just fulfill our desires. We just go with the flow. We just do what everybody else in the world's doing. That's pretty easy. But I'll tell you this, it takes a man to be a man of God. It takes a real man to say, you know what, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to go against the cultural flow. I'm going to serve Jesus. And I know, and I've said this in service here a few weeks ago, but sometimes we'll say, well, you don't know where I work, man. You don't know what I have to deal with and all this. And here's what I want to say about that. There are people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of the world who literally have their families drug out of their homes before them and raped and murdered simply because they're Christians and they don't compromise. So please, let's not talk about how hard it is for us to be a Christian. Let's not go there. If our brothers and sisters can do it by the power of the Spirit, so can we. So can we. Some of you are saying, that's easy for you to say, sport, because you're around Christians all the time. You're a pastor. I wasn't always a pastor. And the Lord saved me out of a really worldly life. I grew up in church, but I was in a really worldly life, real party-focused life and all that. And that's who I was around when the Lord saved me. But by His grace and by His power, He gave me the ability to stand for Him in the midst of that. All glory goes to Him. And I'll tell you this. This past week, one of my friends that I grew up with, I never know a time in my life that I didn't know him. Just little bitty kids. Went home to be with the Lord. He and I were born the same month, same year, went through school together, graduated together, worked together right after I got out of school, known him all my life. And after I got my life right with the Lord, the two guys I was closest to was him and one other, and so I shared with Scott, and Scott gave his life to Christ. We shared with Jim, and he assured us he gave his life to Christ. And this week, he slipped out into eternity. If you think your life doesn't matter and how you live doesn't matter, we ought to think again. We're to be men of God. Men who are holy choose to pursue God. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. Now, how do we draw near to God? We draw near to God in surrender, in repentance, in submission. I'm telling you, if you're not in the Word of God, you're probably not in submission to God. Because we're reminded what to be submitting to when we're in the Word daily. When we draw near to Him, He draws near to. Too many Christians today are saying, okay, Lord, if you want me to live for you, then just let me know, show me how, change me, you know, change my want-tos right now. I'm wanting to do this above, you know, this. So just change my heart. Well, no, the Bible tells us to draw near to God. The Word of God says you draw near to Him and He draw near to you. Now, He never leaves us if we're saved. But I'm talking about this intimacy, this fellowship that we have with Him. Men of God pursue God. Holy men choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They surrender themselves daily to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy men are filled with the Word of God. They want to take serious what their pastor says, their teachers say when they're preaching the Word. They want to be in the Bible daily to read it, to understand it, and then to do it. That's what a man of God does. He will take the time to engage himself in the Word of God. And too many today say, well, I don't really have time. I've got this going on and I've got that going on. And yet, then here's what I say. Check how much time you spend on your phone. Check how much time you spend playing video games, those of you who do. Watching Netflix or sports or doing your hobbies or whatever it is. So I'm just telling you that there's all kind of time that we eat up sometimes and we say, I don't have time for this. When God has designed us to be men of God, and men of God engage themselves in the Word of God and they pursue God, here's what I found. We'll make time to do what we want to do. And it won't be easy. Do you know why it's not easy sometimes for us to pursue God like that? Because the forces of hell want to keep us from it. Man, they want to do everything they can to keep us away, because I'll tell you this. Oh, my goodness. I can't think of his first name right now. It's what happens when you get old. McShane, Andrew, what's his first name? Robert McShane. He said this. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. I say this. A holy man is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Holy men choose to pray. They pray for their families, their church, their friends, their country, their community. They are men who are dedicated to pray over their children, pray over their wives, pray over their friends, for them to walk with God. Holy men are devoted to Christ, so they're devoted to his church. You can't be devoted to Jesus and not devoted to the local church. It's impossible. No matter what kind of arguments we want to make for that, you're not going to find that in the Bible. But when we're in love with Jesus, we're going to be in love with his church. And we're going to be devoted to his church. And it's going to be a priority in our lives. It's going to be a major priority. Holy men hate sin. Now, they struggle with it. Every one of us do. And some of us will have struggles with the flesh our entire existence on this earth. But one day we're going home to be with the Lord. There won't be any of that when we're there. We'll struggle, but we hate it. And so we go to war against it, to put it to death and put it off, as the scripture says to do, and lay aside things as simple as bad language and lust and immorality of all kinds and greed and materialism and drunkenness and partying and put on holiness and purity and gentleness and patience and kindness, as Colossians 3:12 and following teaches. Sometimes a man of God knows that he's got some friends that are more of a detriment to him than a help to him. Now, every Christian ought to be reaching out to non-Christians and connecting with them in relationships to lead them to faith in Christ. But do you know a person who is in sin, living separate from Christ, there's going to be a level of fellowship that you and I cannot have with them. And sometimes it is those friends that pull us away from the things of God. And it's a battle even to be around them that we have to just withdraw from for a while. And we want to keep loving on them and encouraging them, but there's going to be certain things that we just cannot do in those instances. When I got saved, the Lord put some people around me that helped me. My two closest friends gave their lives to the Lord also. That was a help. But there were some, and by the way, I stopped getting invites to some places after the Lord changed me, because they knew the change in my life. God desires us to be totally his. I read this day before yesterday in my devotion time. In Luke 6:46, the Lord said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to obey me? Is he truly Lord if we don't obey him? I'm amazed, and maybe y'all are too, at how many Christians, professing Christians, will say, here's what they'll say. They'll say this about those who are really, they're really devoted and they're really, you know, they're at church all the time, they're studying the Bible all the time, they're witnessing to people all the time. And so they've made some lifestyle changes. And here's what some will say. They'll say, you know what, that's okay for them. If that's what they want to do, but I've been doing this a long time, and so I'm just kind of wanting to break from all that, and I'm just going to kind of do what I want to do and fulfill my little desires for a while. Have you ever heard anybody say that? So what you've got somebody saying, look, I don't want to really follow God right now. I want to do my own thing. That's what they're saying. Because somehow or another, they fail to recognize that when you know the Lord, You're sold out to him. And he's first. Holy men learn to love. They choose to love people, even people who are unlovable. They choose to love them, even those difficult ones. Here's a verse for you. Let me just give you this verse to write down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul told Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things," and that was materialism is what he was addressing in that context, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith," which means a faithfulness to the Lord, a trust in him, "love, patience." How many of you are patient? How many of us want to pursue that? "Gentleness." There's another one we probably need to work on too. Let me say a couple of things. Y'all still with me? Amen. Y'all with me? Y'all tracking with me? Let me share a couple of things. I've had conversations with young single women who are in no relationships, and here's what they say. "I can't find a man of God. I can't find a man of God. Where are the men of God?" They'd rather be single than in a relationship with someone who's not a man of God. And guys, let me just say this to you, and I'm just telling you this out of experience over the years, ministering and dealing. I have dealt with this a lot of times over the years where a man would come and he's broken all to pieces and his wife's finally had enough of him and she's leaving him because there's been a pattern in his life over and over again of this sin that he won't get rid of in his life, and he'll make promises and it'll last for 2 weeks and he's right back in it again. And this time she says, "I can't handle it anymore." Now, I'm not advocating divorce. And I think you ought to be sticking it out every way you possibly can. But I see it happen where she said, I can't do it anymore. He says the same thing over and over and he never changes. And he loses everything. Because he's too lazy to get right with God. His own desires are Lord over his life. Men need to be holy. The Christian life is much more than just attending church occasionally and giving our occasional nod to God. It's a life surrendered to him. Doesn't matter what I think, what my philosophies are, what the world's saying, or what my family's told me about life. What matters is what God says. And that leads to prospering in this life. God honors that life and uses that life. And why shouldn't we live like that? After all, he gave us the greatest gift of all, an eternal life. Well, let me share this second thing, and I'm going to move quicker. Some of you are not married. Some of you may be someday. And so this is some things for you to listen to also. Many of you are fathers, grandfathers. Some are not. You may be someday. But here's what the Bible says of men of God. They should be men who are holy husbands and fathers. The Bible says to us we've been called to lead. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, Ephesians 5, 23, some of the verses that talk about this. And it means that we've been called to lead in the home as spiritual leaders with a prophet and priest of our home. The Bible says we should love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. To sanctify her, he goes on to say in verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians chapter 5. And basically what's being taught here to men is men should love their wives in such a way that they can't stand the thoughts of them living apart in disobedience from God or doing anything to hinder their spiritual development in life. I'm going to tell you what I've discovered also. Women want their men to lead. They want their men to be men of God. They don't want to be the ones that has to get everybody up and rounded up and going to church. If they didn't do it, then everybody would stay at home because the man's still laid up in bed or gone fishing or wherever he's gone. But they want those men to step up and say, "Look, we're going to go to church today. Let's get everybody together. Let's go." And they want that. They want those men to lead. Some men have let their wives grow so far ahead of them spiritually, and some of them say, I don't know how I could ever catch up. Let me tell you how. Just get in the Word of God. Begin to immerse yourself in the Word every day. I'll tell you, God will catch you up. Amen. He'll catch you up. We're to be prophet and priest of our home. What a responsibility we have to be the spiritual leaders in our home and the spiritual protectors of our home. Do you know that our sin can open the door to the enemy within our home? Do you know that even the consequences to our sin can be fallout that affect our children and our wives? We're to be men who lead out in the home. Who lead out walking with God daily, desiring our families to grow in the Lord. I've got this in my mind to do sometime in the fall, we've talked about, or sometime. I'm not going to give you a date on it, but I think here's what God, I think, wants us to do. We'll have a night for parents and just feed them, come and do something for child care, and for a couple of hours, pour into our families, our parents raising children, how to establish a family altar where the family comes together to worship. We need to do that. Let me move on. Guys, we're called to love our wives. Let me give you a verse of scripture that tore me apart years ago as I was studying and preaching through the book of 1 Peter. The Bible says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them with understanding. That means that we have an understanding of God's expectations for us in terms of our responsibility to our wife, to the children that God may give us. But here he's talking specifically about our wives. Understand what your biblical responsibility is and fulfill that. Cherish her, nurture her. She's called here the weaker vessel. Not that she's weaker intellectually or even emotionally, but she's weaker physically. And so it speaks of being a protector, to cherish her and guard her about. That gives her what she needs more than anything, that love and that kind of cherishing. Gives her what she needs, and that is a security. That feeling of security that comes because of our love and the way that we treat her in such a special way. Now, what we need is respect more than anything. And that's why the Bible says in verse 33 of Ephesians 5, let the wives see that she respects her husband. But I'll tell you how they end up learning to respect. It's when the men of God do what I'm talking about this morning. It's when we're loving the way that she's been called to. And what happened to chivalry? Anybody know what happened to that? That's called toxic masculinity in our day and time today, but give me that over the junk we're seeing today, I'll tell you that anytime. What happened to the day when a big, tough, strong man could be melted by the femininity of the one he loves, and she could say something and he melts at her every beck and call? He opens the door for her, and he cherishes her in so many ways. And instead of always saying, well, when am I going to get what I want? He humbles himself, and all he is concerned about is doing what God told him to do. And I tell you, if we really got focused on what God is telling us to do, then I think we'd be getting different responses back in many ways. I got a whole lot on this that I'm not going to get off into today, but I'm telling you. We must learn to love our wives. Because if we don't, our prayers are going to be hindered. Do you know that God won't answer your prayers if you're not right with your wife? It's what it says. I'm not making this up. It's here. Have you ever wondered why? That it's always the blue-haired ladies that you want to get to pray for you. Maybe it's because the men are so ineffective in their prayer lives. That's just a thought. I don't know. Why do kids always want their mama to pray for them? Could be that they've learned that their dad's very ineffective in his prayer life. And part of it could be because he's not right with their mama. We're to love our wives. And then finally, we're to teach our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Barna did a study in 2019 where teens were asked where they got the most spiritual guidance from. They were asked questions like, "Who encourages me to go to church? Who encourages me in other ways? Who sets an example for me? Who talks with me about forgiveness? Who teaches me about the Bible? Who teaches me about children?" Do you know that in every one of those categories, men were never first? The dads were never first. It was either mom or grandparents that came before dads in those areas of influence in those teenagers' lives. When the Bible shows us, and also research shows us, that men have tremendous spiritual influence in the lives of their families. The Philippian jailer gave his life to Christ, and the Bible says his entire family did. Same thing happened with Cornelius and then Crispus, the synagogue leader. I can't remember the exact numbers, but I'm going to get them close. If a child gives his or her life to Christ, then that child has about it's in the single digits, if I'm not mistaken, percentage. Maybe I'm going to say 8. Don't hold me to this. 8%, the rest of the family will come to Christ. A mom, you might think, would be greatly much higher. It's somewhere in the 15% range, if I'm not bad mistaken on that. Oh, but for men, it's almost 90%. It's almost 90%. If he gives his life to Christ, his entire family will. That ought to wake us up to the spiritual impact that we make on our families. Because see, the world's teaching our kids many, many, many years ago. We were going to deal with sexuality in a Disciple Now weekend. Oh my goodness. Parents were coming up. Wow, I can't believe you're going to talk about those things in there. I was a lot younger then, so I just kept my mouth shut. But in my mind, I was thinking, if you think they don't know about this already, we got to come to this conclusion. Are we going to teach him, or is the world? That's just it. They have phones. They're learning things from their peers, from out here in the interweb spaces. And by the way, here's a good thing to do with teenagers, especially younger teenagers. At night, confiscate those phones. Tell them I said that, all right? When they come to me and ask me, I'm going to go, they're lying. I didn't say that. No, I'm just kidding. I'll back you up. We didn't let Savannah have her phone at night. I mean, and that was back in the days of the slide phones and, you know, like that. It was not this smartphones wasn't around. They need a break from just the drama. You know, used to, we'd get in a fight at school. Here's what guys do. We'd punch each other in the nose. We'd be friends the next day. Well, one thing, we'd go home and forget about everything and come back the next day. Nowadays, you keep everything going on texting and social media and Snapchatting and all these other places. They need a break from that. But we need to teach them the things of God. And I'll tell you this, men, nothing is more powerful than our example. To see us walking with God, us worshiping God, us wanting to grow in God. There's just nothing more powerful and that will make a greater impact on them than that. So brothers, let's prove ourselves men. Let's prove ourselves real men. Some steps to take for that is going to be, for many of us today, repentance. Because we've just not been the men of God He's designed us to be. And we just need to repent. And that means we turn to Him and away from our sin. You know, the Bible says if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's a great promise. And today in this moment, as we've been challenged by the Word of God, the step to take for us is to surrender ourselves to Him, to be men of God. Is to engage ourselves in the Word of God daily, reading, understanding it, obeying it. We're going to give you an opportunity at the end as we close out things to put your name in to be a part of a discipleship group. We're going to start some new discipleship groups for men in June. So that gives us a month to kind of form up groups. So if you're interested, you'll find out in a few moments how to do that, how to put your name down and how to be a part of one of those. You're going to hear as we close out today a word and offer you some help in an area that is crippling men of all ages and all walks of life, and that's pornography. You can just about assume that most men, especially younger men, have been involved in pornography. Probably every man has been involved in it to some degree over some period of their life. But it's so accessible today. And it wrecks our thinking process. It wrecks what we think about women. It hinders marriages in relation to wives. And today I want to give us some hope and how to be set free from that. If that's a struggle of your life, and you can do so in a very discreet way, you can get in touch with Caleb. He's going to come in a few moments, and you can get in touch with him. He'll be the only one that knows, and he's going to show you some ways in which you can join some groups to help get free from that and begin to walk with God the way He wants you to. Now, I'm going to give us some time to think about what we've just said, and to do business with God. So we're going to have our music team. I ask you guys to come ahead and get in place. And they're going to lead us in a song here in just a second. And we're just going to stand to sing that. And it may be that instead of singing, some of us need to be praying. We can come to this altar. We can pray where we are in our seats. Maybe you need to maybe get away from others that you're sitting by. Get into another area of the room here. And just do some time with the Lord. And just pray and surrender your life to Him. And get some things right with Him. It could be that you've never been saved. You've never called upon the Lord to be your Savior. You can't be a holy man without, first of all, giving your life to Jesus to save you. Now, as I said earlier, all of us are sinners, and it separates us from God.